Dennis Lloyd came to me and he said, I guess you've heard we're all going to camp. And I said, well, yes, I figured that there'd be a lot of you going to camp. And he said, I haven't gotten anybody to take the class on Wednesday night or be the speaker. He says, you know, we're in the middle of a series, and we have extended the series a little bit, that Brother Chumley is going to be talking 1 week from tonight. And he is supposed to bring the series to a close. And he said, you think you could fit something in? And I said, well, I've already had my turn, and I've talked about Ezra. And I don't know what else to talk about. He said, well, when services are over, let me know whether you will or you won't. And so after service was over, I said, I will. And I decided that I would do that. Then when Brother O'Connor came up and said, I'm supposed to introduce you tonight, I said, I already know all these people. I don't need to be introduced. And if they don't know who I am, well, it won't really matter. So that's the reason why I came up here and just got started. We'll go to God in prayer as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon each of us as we think of things from your book that are holy and divine. We ask your blessing upon our study tonight, that it may be that which will glorify you and bring great honor unto your name. We ask you to bless the young people and the adults who are in camp watching over them tonight, that they may have a good camp this week, learn a lot of your will, and be encouraged to walk more closely to you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Since this Wednesday night series has been a series of Bible portraits, looking at men and women in the Bible, then I thought it would be appropriate to continue the portrait idea. The only problem was that they picked all of the good ones. And so that left me with trying to figure out, as Brother Anderson said, which one of some of the lesser known people might be worth talking about. And I decided that I would do something just a little bit different, because I think there's a facet of God's relationship with man and demonstration of his creative power that a lot of times people do not think about because we so often take it for granted. So I want to give a Bible portrait tonight, but it's not about a person. I guess you could say it's about a thing. And really, it's more than a thing. In fact, it's so important that it can determine your life or death right now. And you can't go to heaven without it. What I'm talking about is more common than dirt. It's spoken of more times in the Bible than any other thing that is made by the hand of God. It can be the very cheapest thing that man has. Man has freely distributed it for centuries. And yet it also can be one of the more costly, yet widely distributed products used by man today. And maybe you've guessed by now that I'm going to be talking about water. I want to give you a biblical portrait of water. You may remember Samuel Taylor Coleridge's poem, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner, in which there's the line that says, water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Man has been fascinated by God's creation of water ever since the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. When God made water, he made it with many unusual and unique properties. Characteristics that are essential for living things. Now, when you look at water and taste it and smell it, it's probably the most common thing that you can think of. It is colorless, odorless, and tasteless in its pure form. And yet, it is something that has hidden qualities that makes it a most interesting subject that I want to portray to you. You probably learned in school that water's chemical description was H2O. Even a kindergartner knows that. What you may not have learned is that one atom of oxygen is bound to two atoms of hydrogen, and that the hydrogen atoms are attached to only one side of the oxygen atom, and that there is an electrical charge on one side and an opposite charge on the other side. This means that since opposite electrical charges attract, that the water molecules are attracted to each other, and it makes water sticky. All of these water molecules that are attracted by any other means tend to clump together. And when they do, we call them drops. Now, if it were not for some of others of God's creation, gravity, a drop of water would be a perfect ball. But it's not, because the earth is pulling on it, and so it becomes tear-shaped. A drop of rain, when it is falling, is not round, it's tear-shaped. Even if it doesn't form a perfect sphere on earth, we ought to be very grateful that God made water sticky. We call this sticking together cohesion. It's what makes water beat up on cars, on the glass surface, on a smooth surface. And each molecule in the water drop is attracted to other molecules in the drop, and this causes water to pull into a shape that it will fit the whatever area that it is occupying. And the surface area is held together. We say that it beads up. All of the water molecules on the surface, that is in the beading, are holding each other together, creating something that man calls surface tension. God knew that water needed to have surface tension so that he could let a water strider skate across the top of a pond. Because without it, it couldn't do that. God chose to give water another characteristic, the ability to stick to other things. And we call this characteristic adhesion. This ability to stick to other things enables what we call capillary action to take place. That is, water and whatever it may be carrying moves through very small tubes. We sometimes call them veins, and it transports things. This leads us to another creation that God uses his marvelous water in, that of transpiration. It's the evaporation of water into the atmosphere from the leaves and the stems of plants. The plants absorb the water soil by capillary action through their roots. And then they pump this water up, delivering the nutrients that are absorbed by the water into the plants, into their leaves. This pumping is driven by the evaporation of water, which largely takes place in a little pore called a stomate that's on the underside of a leaf. I want to stop right here and just suggest that, you know, there are a lot of people who say they don't believe in God. And yet when they begin to think about all of this, you know, it just accidentally happened. The evaporation from the plants, from us, from the bodies of water, form clouds. And because of the cohesion and adhesion, these move together in order to make what we call rain that falls upon the ground to be used by man, by animals, by plants. It makes streams, it makes rivers, and then it all goes back eventually into the ocean. This may be a rather lengthy description of what is commonly called the water cycle, and perhaps it would have been better if we'd just gone straight to God's Word and let Him tell us how His own system works. Job 36:27. He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture, and abundant showers fall on mankind. Or he put it in even a shorter description in Ecclesiastes 1:7. All streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. And you can't get it any simpler than that. This whole process would not work if it were not for another characteristic that God put in water, that of being a solvent. Water is sometimes called the universal solvent because it dissolves more substances than any other liquid. And I know you ladies are glad of that because you couldn't wash dishes if it didn't dissolve all those different things. This means that wherever water goes, either through the ground, up the trunk of a tree, through our bodies, it takes along valuable chemicals, nutrients, minerals. I don't mean this remark to be disrespectful at all, but when God made water, He must have been in a humorous mood. He probably thought, knowing everything that He does, that somewhere down the line, man would discover something that he knew all along. And it took man a long time to find out what God was talking about. He made water out of two gases, oxygen and hydrogen. You know, that's rocket fuel. That's what we do. We take oxygen out of the air and hydrogen out of water and put it in a rocket and feed it back into itself so that the oxygen quickly unites with the hydrogen and it makes such a powerful fire and force that it can lift a huge rocket right off of the ground and send it up into space. And we've all watched this on television, the NASA launches, and have seen those huge clouds of steam that come when the rocket first ignites, and then as it goes up and leaves, they call it a vapor trail. That's nothing in the world but God putting oxygen and hydrogen back together to make water. We just helped Him do it in the sense that we've put the two together in a desirable circumstance. Maybe, eventually, if we learn a safe process, hydrogen can serve as an environmentally friendly fuel for all of our transportation needs. There are test cars right now that are using hydrogen to power their motors. And what comes out of the exhaust? Water. Something that we get a lot of, and last few days we've had plenty of. God in His great wisdom made water on earth to have three other characteristics. They're unusual in that water is the only substance that is found in these three states in a natural state, as a liquid, a solid, and gas, and all at the same time here on the globe. Below freezing, water is a solid. We call it an ice or snowflake. Between freezing and boiling, water is a liquid. Above boiling, water is a gas. There are words that scientists use to describe the water changing from one state to another. When water changes from solid to a liquid, it is said to be melting. When it changes from a liquid to a gas, it is evaporating. And when it changes from a gas to a liquid, we call it condensation. We see condensation all the time. If you've got a glass full of ice and you pour Coke into it, and the frost that's on the outside of the glass, that's what it's talking about. Frost formation is when water changes from gas directly to a solid form. And when water changes directly from a solid to a gas, yes, it can do that. It's a process called sublimation. These three states are described by God when He questions Job about the knowledge of his natural things in Job 28. I like this passage of Scripture. I like this chapter. There are 40 questions in it that God asked Job, and he couldn't answer a single one of them. And we have been able to answer 8 or 9 of them in the time from Job until our present age. We've still got a few to go. But it's a real challenge to find out what God is talking about. Listen. Have you entered into the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and to make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost of the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Most liquids contract. That is, they just get smaller and smaller as they get colder. Water is different. Water gets smaller and smaller until about 4 degrees centigrade. And then for some strange reason, it reverses the course and starts getting larger and larger and adding volume to it. It is less dense than liquid water, because if water worked the other way, there'd be no such thing as an iceberg. The ice in your glass of tea would always be at the bottom instead of at the top. Ice floats because of this peculiar characteristic that God gave it to get bigger as it gets colder. And this last phrase, when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen, God is explaining why it is that a pond freezes from the top down instead of the bottom up, because He wants to protect the frogs and the fish and everything that is down in the pond. Otherwise, it would freeze and die. Water is found on earth in all three forms, liquid, solid, and gas. And this is because God made the earth a very special planet with just the right range of temperature and air pressure. We generally think of water freezing at 32 degrees and boiling at 112 degrees Fahrenheit. The people that developed the real thermometer knows that everything freezes at 0 degrees centigrade and boils at 100 degrees centigrade. that is at sea level. Because if you get up 10,000 feet or more, the higher you go, the lower temperature it takes to boil water. A mountain climber sitting at 14,000 feet can eat his boiled dinner at 186 degrees instead of 212. Because the air pressure is not pushing on the water surface where that tension is, and therefore it takes less heat to heat it up. God made water to have a high specific heat index. This means that water can absorb a lot of heat before it even begins to boil. Aren't we glad God made it that way? Otherwise, the radiator of your car would boil over on one of these very hot days when we reach nearly 100. But the way that it is now, it can get up to 200 degrees in your engine, and that water will still keep the engine cool because it didn't reach 212. Because God made it that way. It also explains why we are in a temperate climate where climate changes more slowly from one season to the next, because water helps to absorb and release heat as needed into the atmosphere. Obviously, God's holy word, our literature, our language, His science, shows us the importance of water to mankind and the extent that the grace of God has been given to us by His making so unique a material that is so valuable for so many uses. There are a lot of powerful stories that can be found in the Bible in which water is the absolute key. If you take water out of the story, you don't have a story. I'd like for you to just close your eyes for a minute. Don't go to sleep, Trish. Stay awake. Let me sketch some of these more memorable water stories. God was displeased with the wickedness of man and determined to destroy all but the righteous Noah and his family. To save Noah, God instructed him to build an ark. And when it was finished, he had that ark filled with animals of all kind and with Noah's family. When the rains came on that day, all of the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And it rained on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The waters increased, lifted up the ark. It rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all of the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. All flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, cattle, beasts, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man. And in all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all the living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Take away that water and you ain't even got a story. In Exodus 7 is the story of the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt in order to release the Israelites from bondage. The first one's turning water to blood. The second plague was frogs, and you can't have a frog without water. The seventh plague was hail. You can't have hail without water because that's what it is, frozen water. The next was locusts. And you've got to have water in order for locusts to reproduce because, and they eat the green plants that can't survive without water. 4 of the 10 plagues were closely associated with water. Take away the water, and we'd talk about the 6 plagues. In Exodus 14
It says, Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea unto dry land, and the waters were divided. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning, watch, that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud of water, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty, and the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of the Lord, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen. Without water, you might as well forget about this historical account. Now, if you haven't already opened your eyes, well, it's okay to look. There are some other great meaningful stories, and we obviously do not have time to cover all of them. Let me give them to you in one sentence. Moses and the bringing forth of water out of a rock. The Israelites crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Gideon's army selection by choosing men who lapped water like a dog. Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal, where the prophet's water-soaked sacrifice was consumed by the fire of Jehovah God. The healing of Naaman's leprosy by dipping 7 times in the Jordan River. The salvation of Jerusalem by building of Hezekiah's water course. Elisha's recovering a sunken, borrowed iron axe head by making it float. Jonah and the great whale. Jesus and Peter walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. The water turning into wine. The lessons of the living water to the woman at Jacob's well in Samaria. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Philip and the eunuch and the submissive statement, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, without water, we'd miss many of the wonderful statements and phrases that's found in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 2, verse 6, where God said that the Israelites must buy water for money from the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. That used to be a phrase that was a lot discussed by people because they thought that water was free. You go into a restaurant, you ask for a glass of water, it's free. Everywhere, water is always free. Who would have thought that today people would be willing to pay more for a bottle of water than they do for colored sugar water called Coca-Cola? Glenn and I were riding down Nolanville Road earlier this evening, and she said, Look at there, quart of Coke, 49 cents. Bottle of water, 75 cents. There are great phrases in the Psalms that without water could never have been made. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I water my couch with my tears. I'm poured out like water. He leads me beside the still waters. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. My soul thirsteth for you in a dry and weary land where no water is. And I like what's said in Psalm 77, beginning with verse 16. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water, and the sky sent out a sound, and your arrows flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind, and the lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook, and your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. What he's saying is, if people will just look at what God's made in the world, they can see God, and they don't look. Do you remember Ecclesiastes 11:1? Cast your bread upon the waters, and they will be found after many days. Or Ezekiel 21 and verse 7, where the prophet is bringing the message of destruction to Israel and God's reply to the people's questions. And it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing, that you shall answer, because of the news when it comes. Every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. How many times have you ever heard that said? Matthew 9:41, I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Or Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1, 22, verse 1. He showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that, was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Our songbook would look pretty slim if we did away with water, because there are many hymns that we sing that are dependent upon it. Crossing the bar. O thou fount of every blessing, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Master, the tempest is raging. Shall we gather at the river? A shelter in the time of storm. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. There is a sea buried with Christ. Whiter than snow, will your anchor hold? Water proverbs, metaphors, sayings, are things that show the very powerful influence of water on our culture and on cultures around the world. These are phrases that express frequently known truths. We think of them as proverbs, maybe. They do give a deep insight into lives and values and the beliefs of people that use them. And more than likely, sometime today, you have heard somebody say one of these. Let me shake your memory. Just a drop in the bucket. Still water runs deep. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We'll cross that bridge when we come to it. This is just the tip of the iceberg. You have to sink or swim. When it rains, it pours. She fell hook, line, and sinker. He's walking on cloud nine. I'm just waiting for my ship to come in. He's walking on thin ice. It's raining cats and dogs. Now, down in Brazil, they say it's raining pocket knives because rain has a sharper edge to it. I washed my hands of the whole matter. Up the creek without a paddle. You're all washed up. We'll hang you out to dry. You're a drip. He's a little wet behind the ears. Rainy days and Sunday. You're in hot water now. Don't be a wet blanket. I'm feeling just a little under the weather. Crying crocodile tears. Rain, rain, go away. Come again some other day. That's like water off a duck's back. A bridge over troubled waters. Like a fish out of water. I'm going to wash that man right out of my hair. We're oceans apart. Blame it on the rain. Take the plunge. Go with the flow. He thinks he can walk on water. Don't rock the boat. It's pouring buckets. That's as clear as a mountain stream. You can't learn to swim out of water. A small hole can sink a big ship. That's about as clear as mud. That's just water over the dam. Save it for a rainy day. Water always takes the path of least resistance. I'm sunk. Keep your head above water. You know water doesn't run uphill. Blood is thicker than water. Some people just drown in their own tears. But every cloud has a silver lining. And I can go on for the rest of the time, but I saw Hoyt leave a minute ago and heard the bell ring. So we're supposed to paint, in painting a portrait, give a summary with some practical suggestions of what you might want to remember about the portrait. I have five of them. Great Bible stories are made up of people learning to deal with God's created things, one of the more remarkable of which is just plain old water. So next time you take a glass of water, supposed to have 6 to 8 a day, you think about God's power and His grace and His mercy and His love for making something plain as water that we can't live without, that our body has to have. If one looks closely into the most common of things of this earth, even water, one can find God's creation and His power demonstrated over and over again. And when we want to, we can find God easily because He's not far from any of us. Just the water tap. Only God could have prepared the marvelous world in which we are allowed to live. Our job is to honor Him by using His gifts wisely. If we can have faith in the phenomena of this planted and be amazed by some of the things that the scientists do, and if we can use what we believe is for the good of mankind and for ourselves, then how much more should we believe in the God who gave us this world and want to obey His will? At the beginning of the portrait, I suggested that it would also be about something that you could not go to heaven without. I think you probably know what I was referring to. Jesus said it Himself. It's recorded in John 3 and verse 5. Except one be born of water and the Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of God.